Well, I'm going to try and get the microphone back here.
You can't these have
guys,
it, bro.
These guys are just out of control. You put Jimmy in the mix, and it turns into a whirlwind of it's conversation.
Like it's like when you have like three or four kids, and you know that like if you remove one, the chaos drops like by a massive scale.
That's I'm right.
If you add just one, it compounds on itself. That's basically what this is.
My feelings are hurt.
Well, you know, JP and I get together, and it's fun. But when you heard that, you had that third person in the mix, and it goes from fun to chaos, and that's what Jimmy does.
You know what?
Jimmy
you know adds. What? One of my students said to me one time. One of my students told me that I was a 10 on the fun scale. A 10. I'm assuming 10 is the highest you can go. So I'll take that.
It depends on who you're asking, man.
Yeah, I'll take the W. I'm a 10.
Yeah, unless it's 100 on the scale, then you should have asked them. You should have asked them, what's the scale go to?
Well, ignorance is bliss, John.
Right. That would be a funny shirt, though. You're a 10 on the fun scale, and on the back is the actual scale to 100.
Yeah. Right.
I want to start a whole entire department of Theocast shirts that are just random. That have like nothing to do with spirituality, but they're funny. But anyways.
The first Theocast t-shirt I want is Trust Christ and Calm Down.
Yeah, there you go.
That's what I want.
Yeah.
It should be a guy handing out a lollipop.
I mean, I've
got Trust Christ and calm down.
Trust Christ and calm down. Many would be helped by that.
That's right. Well, welcome to Simple Rare from Manda. This is family time. We enjoy it. And
where we encourage people to trust Christ and calm down.
That's right. That'll be our tagline. Trust Christ and calm down.
That's right.
Yeah, you don't like that? You don't like that tagline for Simple Rare from Manda?
I thought it was like join the Reformation or something.
Anyways, it's good to be with you. Hopefully you enjoyed that podcast. Something a little bit different, just trying to help people think through. Not only we want you to think through Christ and pietism, but we also want you to rethink church.
Yeah.
In the end, if Theocast does not lead you to fully rest in Christ, and I honestly do not believe biblically you can fully do that without being in a local church, cared for by your pastors, then you are always going to find that frustration. I put a video out there the other day that overcoming sin is not the Great Commission. And the conclusion that I made was to overcome sin, or I would say to deal with it consistently. You don't ever overcome sin. Let's just be frank, or Satan sinners. That the local body has been commissioned to care for and administrate and encourage you to continue to fight your sin, not you at home using accountability means by journaling or whatever else you want to put on there. So that's a whole other conversation for another day. But gentlemen,
yes,
I'm going to start this conversation off by
drop a bomb on us.
I don't know if it's a bomb or not, but I definitely
famous last words.
I definitely want to poke holes in modern Christian evangelical churches of one reason. I have so many people in my church that have been exhausted, burnt out, beat up, beat down, use any other kind of synonym you want to use, by the modern evangelical church. And, you know, there's a thing called church hopping. I also think there's a thing called church escaping, where people barely escape with their spiritual health because they are, I think, being spiritually abused. And COVID created an opportunity for a lot of churches. And I have heard from a lot of Reformed churches that their numbers have swollen because modern evangelicalism just beat the out of people from the pulpit when it related to COVID, when it related to social justice, when it related to racism. And people are like, can someone just give me the Bible and give me Jesus? And they walked into a Reformed church and went, oh, finally. Finally, someone's going to care for me, and I'm not going to be beat from the pulpit about what I do and don't do, who I vote for, who I don't vote for, and what I have done this last week. And it's that, to me, is why I think Theocast should exist, to encourage those local pastors, to encourage these congregants that real Christianity is not what we are seeing today. And I have no problem saying that if a church is focused not on, let me put it this way. God uses the ordinary to advance his kingdom, not the extraordinary. I put this tweet out there. It's like, you look who God chooses to advance the gospel. Peter, coward. Paul, serial killer. Mary, prostitute. Zacchaeus, criminal. It's like he's grabbing people who culturally speaking, are not acceptable, and they are perfectly acceptable in the eyes of God because they are not there to boast about themselves or the program they have created. They're here to say, hey, I can tell you about Jesus, but I can't tell you about anything else. I can't tell you how to be sexually, you know, like my life is a disaster, but I can tell you about Jesus who saved me. You know, I robbed from people my entire life, Zacchaeus, but I can tell you about Jesus who saved me. Like that, that's how church should sound, but it's not. It's programmatic for pure moralism, and it's just deistic moralism.
Yeah, and it's Pharisaical. It's the codified life, man.
Yeah.
Anyway, we don't have to riff on that for long.
But. I just went and shot all the bullets I got, guys. There they are. Boom, boom, boom.
I feel offended. No, I don't. no, I think there is. There's a lot that could be said here. I mean, what I always appreciate about, and when I say appreciate, I'm using like the sarcastic, right? Did you guys know that when you text, if you like capitalize every other letter, like that's supposed to communicate sarcasm? Now you know, right? So that's what I'm doing. Yeah, if you attend a big church and it's like your home here, or, you know, welcome home, or like you belong here. And I'm like, man, there's 1,000 other people around me. I mean, I'm not home. Like, this is nothing like my house, right? And
belong, so, believe, become, Jimmy.
That's right. Yeah. Now. And I'm not like, I don't want to get into the weeds of like how big is too big in a church. But I guess I would say if your pastor doesn't know your name, he's not your pastor. I mean, I think there's a lot that could be said there. But in a lot of churches today, the main goal is to do what? It's to on-ramp people so they can serve in various volunteer roles to get them involved and keep them on the hand. I mean, have you ever stopped in like July or August and just kind of raised the flag and say, is there a reason why our church can never find volunteers for the school year? Right? Like, has anyone else ever asked that question? Like, why is it every July or every August we're like begging people to volunteer for this ministry? Like, why don't the same volunteers come back, you know? And I think that there's just something off there that we're constantly having to man these stations. Like, okay, so here's the illustration. I used this illustration with my elders the other day where I said, there's so much you can do in a church, right? And I just know in my household, and John and Justin, you can testify, there are ways that you can serve your wife, and there are ways that you can serve your wife that she just doesn't care about, right? And so, like, if my wife came home and I had cleaned the garage and organized my tools, I'd be like, babe, look what I did for you. She'd be like, well, thanks, but I'd never ask for that, right?
Can I interject? It's her birthday and you buy her a vacuum.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, exactly. Right. And I think honestly, in churches, we do these things and it's like, look, Jesus, I did this ministry, or we had this initiative or this movement. And I think a lot of times Jesus would say, well, thanks, but I never asked you to do those things. Right. Right. I never asked you to clean the garage for me. Like, that wasn't what I asked you to do. Where honestly, what I constantly try to point our people to is loving and serving the people around you and trusting the work of Christ on your behalf. Mm-hmm. And that's really ordinary and perhaps a little boring, mm-hmm. but frankly, in our culture today, we could use a lot of doses of that.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, ordinary is the new extraordinary.
Yeah.
Sure. Right. It's not the norm. I guess for myself, I'm listening to you guys talk and I don't feel especially fired up about this at the moment. So I may be able to just state it in plain terms, which is not always bad. I guess I just continually come back to the main thing that we do as a church is this thing we do on Sunday morning. And that's all about receiving Christ and what he's done for us. And I am under the assumption and understanding that that will drive our love for each other even. And so to, I guess, maybe agree with both of you in that regard, we need the Sunday gathering because we forget the gospel all the time. We've been beat to death. I mean, one of the reasons that I think I really struggle with the hamster wheel that is church and this kind of burden upon burden upon burden that's heaped upon people is we've been beat to death all week long. And I don't need to come to church to be exhausted. I mean, I had a conversation with a guy yesterday. It was a good conversation. He's a newer attendee at the church, and I don't need to really disclose a lot about his theological background. It's good and interesting. And he has kind of walked through the shift that we've all walked through, you know, from a more, I think, you know, Calvinistic kind of biblicist background, where the language about church is you're always showing up to church to serve. Like, I'm showing up to church to serve. I'm showing up to do stuff. And of course we want to show up and love and serve each other. I mean, we've been saying that. But I think it changes the game when you understand that you're showing up to church not to do something fundamentally. You're showing up to church to receive something that you need, that only God can give you. And it's not, I'm not talking about consumeristic nonsense here. Like, you know, show up to church and consume, because that's always demonized. I don't mean that. Yeah. I mean, show up to church because you realize that you're a wretch in need of righteousness that you don't have, and you need Christ. Yeah. And you need forgiveness and absolution, and it's only found in Him. And that's what unifies you with all of these other people who've showed up today.
Right.
And then that will absolutely stir affections for God and each other in a way that's all kind of fruitful. But when we confuse the main point of Sunday and when we confuse the mission of the church, we got no shot at getting that right and really seeing that happen. It's just maybe my two cents and what's going on in my brain right now.
I think there is a shift happening. I'm excited to be a part of it. I honestly don't really, I'm not interested in modern evangelicalism. I'm not interested in programmatic churches. And hear this. I am not against children's ministry, youth ministries. I'm not against any of that. What I'm trying to get to is that when the main focus of the church becomes two things, cultural influence and growth, then you have to then do things that are pragmatic and your focus and intentions change. My encouragement to every congregant that's listening here, if you're not being cared for and you're not being shepherded and you're not being fed, then that's wrong. And you need to evaluate what kind of a system that you're part of. And if you're a pastor and you feel like you're failing because your church isn't exploding and you're faithfully preach God's word, you're faithfully involved in your people's lives, and they are growing. The people are growing further and deeper into Christ. They're caring for each other. You are a successful pastor of a growing church. Praise God for you.
Yeah. Amen. I'm going to circle back really quickly to something I said earlier, that the only essential thing that we do at church is the Sunday morning gathering, and everything else is a wisdom call.
Ooh.
Again, I think that's incredibly freeing, because I don't know about you guys, but as a pastor, I've been a member of various churches, various sizes with various amounts of programs and things going on. And I think it's very easy to assume as a pastor or a congregant based upon past experience that there is some stuff that we just have to do in the church or we're not really doing church well. Yeah. Or there's stuff that there's like this standard that's unspoken kind of that we've got to meet. You know, and whether that's children's ministry or whether that's some kind of like mercy ministry thing or whether that's like a community group structure or how we do this, it's like, okay, listen, all of that could literally go away tomorrow and your church is fine if you are showing up together on Sunday to sit under the word of Christ and come to the table and sing and pray. I mean, you are doing church.
Right.
And I don't know, man. I feel that pressure. I mean, even in our context, I sometimes am like, Are we doing enough? And then I kind of come to my senses. I'm like, okay, we're fine. But it's very easy to fall into that trap. And I see it in our people because they have only experienced church one way. And they're kind of like, don't we need to be doing this?
Yeah.
Or don't we need to be doing that? You know, and it's hard to detox from that.
It really is. It's a monumental shift. And I would say, I mean, the new people that have come to our church, like the people that have not been with us from the beginning, those are the things that they say are the things that they value is I feel like there's a relational closeness here that I had not experienced before.
Yeah.
And so I will say this. I
mean, even safety.
Yeah. Right. That there is a, maybe this person exists. I just have not met them yet. I don't think I've ever met somebody that says, you know, I want to try out your church because I don't have enough things to do with my schedule.
Nobody ever says it that way.
No. But there is an underlying assumption of, you know, when people, I don't ever want to impugn motives, right? That I think when people say, I'm ready to plug in if you need me anywhere. And I'm like, well, I just need you to be here. And I don't know, yeah. You can stay late and put away the chairs because they get heavy after a while. But I remember, JP, when we were first starting this church, some wisdom you gave me that has kind of stuck with me is like, we never want to be married to a program that we have, right? And it's like, if it stops working, quote unquote, or it stops meeting people's needs, I think is a better way to say it.
Yep.
Then we just don't do it anymore.
We just, it can die. And that's fine.
And that's okay, right? That's not a sign of failure. It's just a sign of like, hey, we had
maybe changing.
Yeah, we had a bunch of college students for a season, and we're not going to continue college ministry because they're all away at college. Yep. You know, they're gone.
We're not going to force something that we don't need to do.
Exactly right.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. I mean, I think that you've got to be content as a pastor and as a church, as a congregant too, to see anything but that Sunday morning gathering live and die and rise again. You know, I mean, depending on what season of life you're in as a church. Mm-hmm. And it's entirely fine. And it sets us free to focus on the main things. Go ahead, John.
So this is a whole nother podcast, but I'm going to drop the introduction here.
Yeah,
when you start thinking about the impact of a local community, of a local church, right? I don't, what, 5 to 50 people to 25, you know, 250, I don't know, whatever. And then you have multiple of those in communities around the world. When culture crashes, guys, we're losing battles on every level, and we've been losing them since the fall of Adam, right? Adam failed the covenant of works, and it has been a landslide. All you have to do is read Genesis 6 to see that God had a landslide proving it. But when everything else fails, if the church is rightly administrating its commission, then it will survive any cultural crash.
What has through history?
Yes, and that's why I can say it will, because it has. God's will prevail, and God builds its church upon its ordinary means. And so I want to be a part of a mission that leads the way of let's get back to what God has called us to do. Because I'm telling you, in 10 years, a lot of these churches that are emphasizing all of this stuff, they're going to die out and crash. Look at Rob Bell. Rob Bell's entire ministry just hit the tank for one particular reason. He became irrelevant. His whole mission and whole what he's doing just became completely irrelevant. And this is what's going to happen. But God's word is never irrelevant. And God's people rightly obeying God's word will always be relevant. And I think we need to take comfort in that for 2,000 years, it's worked. And we need to not be enticed by what is popular or what is growing, because that doesn't necessarily mean it's right.
Yeah. I'm going to make a little joke and I think apply it more broadly. So one of the things we'll joke about at our church is that we could absolutely have a service if we blew a fuse and the power goes out. Like there's nothing about our services that we need bells and whistles for. Like we can straight up do it, because all we're doing is reading the word and preaching the word and praying, and we can sing a cappella, you know, and it's totally cool. And we could do that. But I think the same is true of the church. Like if you need the culture and like the kind of American Western sort of trappings that so many churches are built on. If you need that to do church, I think it's a problem. Like if you couldn't do church with all of that stripped from you, which we may be headed that direction, you know, where we are.
To be frank, most likely I'm going to be doing that this weekend.
We're standing in line. We're standing in line with saints who have gone before us, who I think we're going to quickly understand what it means to be a counterculture, you know, as the church in this context. And can you do church as a counterculture and not do church as this attractional, cool thing to go do on Sunday? Right. You know, I think that's a question for all of us to ask.
Do you remember, Jeff Foxworthy's like, you might be a redneck if, right? It's like, you might be a consumer driven Christian if you can't have church without lights and fog.
That's true.
I mean, it's just like, I have this, or even
an amplifier.
Yeah, I have this conversation with my high school students all the time, because they always want to come to me like, and they're like, oh, worship was so powerful. I'm like, no, it wasn't. It was loud.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, that's, I mean,
it was loud and flashy.
And I do this thing with them and it drives them crazy where what I can play guitar, right? I mean, I would, you know, I'm not toot my own horn, but pretty well. Yeah. And what I do is I just, all I have to do, it's the formula. I call it the formula. And all I have to do is I say, all right, go turn off the lights in my classroom. Yep. And I play like a pad, like a drone pad.
Yep.
What? Yep. And then I start playing guitar and then I just start saying things like, you know, like some of you kids, like you've just been running from the Lord. And like one girl said, oh, I just got the goosebumps. And I'm like, see, that it's that easy. Right? Like it's that easy, people. Like,
totally, totally on the same lines, man. One of our elders, he plays lead guitar a lot on Sunday mornings. And we were having a conversation during like music setup a couple weeks ago. And like me and two other people were over here talking and he's got his guitar out with his pad and all that stuff. And we're just talking about some theological stuff, but he starts doing that very thing.
Yeah, yeah.
Kinda, it's just like playing it, you know, it's straight like altar call music. Yeah, and he's just totally like, he's just doing it while we're over there talking. And every one of us at some point stop and kind of look over at him and laugh. And we're just like, man, that was like just joking about how incredible the conversation was, you know, with that backdrop musically. It's true.
Right. It is.
I think there's a lot of emotions in Christianity. Here's a great example of this. I had a man sit across from me visiting my church. And what I told him was this. I said, brother, I'm going to love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to help you find rest. And the man started weeping.
Yeah.
And you know what was powerful for him? He felt loved for the first time in a long time. Mm-hmm. You see, when music is more about what you hear than about the, like there are songs we sing that are, you know, musically, it's like, yeah, it's okay.
Oh, I agree.
But when you start thinking about the words and the crimson blood that covers my sin, I'm like, bro, that is my Jesus. And I could sing that all day long.
Yeah.
And I want to go sing it to my congregants. Yeah. Anyways, the point of it is I am not anti-emotion. And sometimes people react so far against, you know, the modern church or even charismatic movement where any kind of emotion within Christianity is wrong. And I'm telling you right now, Peter was probably the most crazy emotional person on the planet when he was a pastor. And I can relate to that. And I think Jimmy, you pointed it out. There are masters of manipulation when it comes to, I grew up in it, in the fundamentalist Baptist churches I grew up in, they were master manipulators of people's emotions to draw them into decisions about themselves that have nothing to do with scriptural basis.
And have nothing to do with Christ.
No. And I hate that we even throw the word worship when it comes down to music. It's like,
I agree.
Music is a mechanism.
It's an design aspect of worship.
Yeah. Listen, music is designed to do two things, unify voice and direct word. Yeah. That's the point of it. And obviously, it needs to be for the glory of God and beautiful. Everything our hands do for the glory of God.
These things are not contradictory. Like, we can seek to do things artfully and well, and it not be about the emotion in the show. Like, both of those things can be true.
A podcast we are going to do soon is on music. I think we just need to just
do Oh, boy.
Come on, buddy.
When Jimmy comes back, we'll have him back in, you know, a few weeks. Yeah. When he comes back.
That's it. That's what we'll talk about.
We're going to talk about music in the church.
And I'll rant about the language that I make all our service leaders use about
and
how
can
as
I
we
tell
continue,
you?
As we continue in worship, we will now sing these songs.
Yes.
Anyway, go ahead.
That's right.
And all three pastors on here, we're not ignorant to music. All three of us at some point have been music directors or led music.
I still sing every Sunday.
Yeah.
Into a microphone.
So these hate music. We just won't do hymns. And by the way, the guys' musical preferences on this podcast are far beyond mine. They can run laps around me.
Some people are like, I just don't know that like church music is really like my vibe. And I'm kind of like, homie, I'm with you. Like, it's not what I play in the truck. I promise you. Anyway.
Good times. All right. Well, we're going to run this down. We're running out of time. We all have things and places to go. Jimmy, thank you for taking time with us, my friend.
Thank you, guys. Yeah, good to see you.
I know you're about to hit the go button. And teachers, you know, they only work about 6 hours a day. So
that's right.
You know,
that's it.
That's
I know
so what true. You do with the rest of your time. I mean, goodness, it's kind of like pastors.
It's really, we barely do anything.
In all seriousness, pray for Jimmy. The first few years of a church plant are like scraping sandpaper in your eyes every morning. It's just how long can you endure it? And that's how it feels. So,
John, you're an encourager, man. You're nothing else if not that.
Hey, sometimes someone acknowledging your pain is the most encouragement you can give them. That's so. Totally true. thank you for your support. We are excited about the future, and we will see you next week.